This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 16 through 26 this morning. We're going to be talking about walking in the Spirit this morning, what it means to walk by the Spirit, and the works of the flesh. Let me pray for us and let's dive in. Jesus, we thank you just for the work you're doing globally. God, you are on the move. Lord, there is a younger generation of people whose lives you are working radically in right now. And I thank you, Lord, that though all the naysayers are talking about how people are leaving the church in droves, the reality is that you're drawing thousands and millions to yourself on a daily basis. And I thank you for that, Jesus. I pray for us this morning that you would tune our hearts to your voice. God, as we open up your word, this is an opportunity for you to speak to us where we're at. Lord, we all come from different backgrounds. We've all had different stuff going on in our week or in our morning. We all desperately need you. I pray that we could tune out the noise. I pray that, Lord, we could silence all the other voices in the chaos of our life to just hear from you this morning as we study your word. And so we give this time to you in your name. Amen. Amen. I want to start out by telling you an interesting story that I found online the other day. In 1949, there was a crew of smoke jumpers that parachuted into a place in Montana called Man Gulch. Anybody ever heard of it? Wow, that's impressive, Kevin. I have no idea where Man Gulch is, but it's in Montana, I'll tell you that. And they parachuted in order to fight a wildfire that was taking place. Minutes after they land in this space, the wind begins to shift. And so the fire shifts. And so the fire now begins to explode up this hill, up this slope. And it begins to go so fast. It's going up the hill faster than people can run, than the firefighters can run. And so panic begins to set in these firefighters. And the natural thing to do when panic sets in is to grab your tools and to run like heck, right? Like, get the heck out of there. And so they grab their tools and they just start sprinting out of this place to get out of there fast. Well, their foreman on the job there, his name was Wagner Dodge. They called him Wag. Everybody say Wag. Old Wag, yeah. Wagner Dodge. He did something absolutely insane. Wagner, everybody's running out. Wagner stops in the middle of it all. He grabs a match out of his pocket and he strikes this match and he lights the grass in front of him. And he burns this circle in the grass. And then Wagner lays down in this grass and this like blackened ground that he just burned. And he shouts to all of his guys, come over here and lie down with me. And what do you think their response was? Absolutely not. You're crazy. Wag yourself, you know what I mean? Like, let's get out of here. And they all take off. So the other guys just sprint to try to outrun this fire. And the unfortunate thing is that only two of them make it. All of them are running out with their tools. 13 men die, but Wag lives because the fire can't burn what's already been burnt, right? He was sort of protected in this spot. And so another man actually makes it out to some rocky ground and he survives and the rest of the men are killed in this fire. And so here's the lesson that I want you this morning to feel in your bones before we even read this text, is the fact that in crisis, you will not rise to your intentions, you will fall to your formation. I'll say that again. In crisis mode in your life, you will not rise to your intentions, you will fall to your formation. The natural reaction felt right, and it did what? It cost lives. People died as a result of it. But the trained, formed, sort of counterintuitive move was to stop, to burn the ground around him, which sounds so crazy, and then to lie down in it. And this crazy move saved a life. And so why does that matter to you and I? Because most of your worst decisions happen in seconds. If you think back on the worst decisions you've ever made, most of them happen in seconds. The text you're gonna send, the link that you're about to click, the words that you're about to speak, the purchase that you're about to make, it does not take long, but when the heat is on, you won't live out your best intentions. You'll actually default to whatever it is in your life that's been forming you. And so formation beats reaction in those instances. And the Bible has words for these two forces. Paul calls one of them the flesh. And that's not your skin. When he refers to the flesh, he's actually referring to yourself turned inward, right? It's my way, it's my timing, it's my control. It's a life run on self-power, and it's a life run on self-protection. And he calls the other face the spirit, the force, the spirit. And that's the living presence of God that is with you, that is in you, that's leading you into the life of Jesus, that's empowering you to do what you could never do on your own willpower. And in a moment, what we're gonna see in this text is that Paul's gonna place these two lists side by side in this passage so that we can begin to see the difference between these two things. Because one list is what we do when we live sort of reaction-driven lives, which many of us do. He calls them the works of the flesh. And they scatter and they fragment our lives. And the other list is what God grows when we live a spirit-informed life, which is what we want to get into this morning. He calls it the fruit of the spirit. It's interesting. There's nine that he lays out in this passage, but they're not the fruits of the spirit. It's one fruit. It's like one fruit that has different reflections of Christ's character within it that he's going to lay out. And so here's the hard truth we have to admit before we even read this passage, is that most of us try to use the works of the flesh to chase the fruits of the Spirit. Does that make sense to any of you as we read this? We try to use this list of the works of the flesh to chase the fruit of the Spirit. And so we reach for control in order to find peace, and it doesn't work. We reach for lust in order to find love, and we find out that it doesn't work. We reach for anger in order to feel important, and it never works out. It leaves us emptier, and it burns, it fries the people around us. And this is not just private spirituality that we're talking about. It's actually profoundly communal, which Paul will get into in the end of this passage. But your reactions or your formation will spill over into your marriage, it'll spill over into your parenting, it'll spill over into your friendships, your workplace, it'll spill over into our church. Our city will either feel singed by your reactions or it will feel shaded by your fruit. That's the truth. Our city will feel singed by your reactions or it'll feel shaded by your fruit. And so the point of this passage in one sentence is this: by the Spirit means living a spirit-informed life, not a reaction-based life. The Spirit aims to catch you at the thought, not merely at the doorway of sin. Open with me to Galatians 5, verse 16. He says this: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Great list, right? "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. And so here's sort of the big idea for today. And I'm going to say it many more times throughout this talk this morning. But by the Spirit means living a Spirit-informed life, not a reaction-based life. In the Bible, this idea of fruit simply means results. It's the visible outcome of how it is that you live. So in a reaction-based life, we obey impulse. That becomes the thing that prompts us. And then the result of obeying impulse is poor character. It's destructive patterns in your life. It's damaged relationships. And in a Spirit-informed life, the Spirit catches us at the thought. Again, not at the doorway to sin. And the Spirit begins to produce good results, Christ-like character that comes from us. And so I want to give you like a 7-word prayer that I want to challenge you to use throughout this next week. So would you say it with me? This is it. Holy Spirit, please inform my next step. Would you guys say it? Holy Spirit, please inform my next step. Say it again. Holy Spirit, please inform my next step. You heard it 7 times because of the echo in the room. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. To read this again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. He doesn't say sprint. He doesn't say occasionally leap. He says, walk by the Spirit. This is like a steady sort of Tuesday afternoon cadence to continue to live your life walking with the Spirit. And then he names the conflict. He says the flesh on one side and then the Spirit on the other. Anybody in here feel that tension in your life? The flesh on one side and the Spirit on the other. See, the flesh isn't your body. It's the inner self, like again, bent inward, right? It's my way, it's my timing, it's my control. If you feel that tug of war, it doesn't mean that you're failing, it means that you're alive. Like you actually should feel that tension in this life, in this world. But here's the daily difference, is that a reaction-based life lets impulse lead. You become obedient to impulse. We react, and then we produce bad fruit. And a Spirit-informed life pauses. And the Spirit informs us at the thought, like before the click, before the text, before the purchase, before the words even leave our mouth. So right at the brink of the moment, we stop and we pray, Holy Spirit, please inform my next step. I want to put skin on this for you in just kind of, not a cheesy way, but a real-life example for me. When my kids were young and growing up, I had this older pastor that was a mentor of mine. And this older pastor challenged me one time, and he said, Chris, he said, the reality is your kids don't deserve your leftovers, they deserve all of you. And then he went on to say, one of the most helpful things that I've learned in my life, Chris, is at the end of a day, when you're emotionally shot, you've been with people all day, you've helped wade through hardships in people's lives, and you're tired and exhausted from the day, your kids do not deserve what's left. And so he said, every day of his working life as a vocational pastor, he said, when I would get home, as I'm approaching the front door, walking down the driveway and up to the patio, I would pray every day, Lord, help me to give all of myself to my family. Before I even entered the door, by the Spirit's power, help me to give everything to my family. And for some reason, that was always ingrained in my mind. And then for some reason, I would practice that very frequently. because I would feel exhausted when I got home. And I'd be walking up to the house and I'd be thinking the last thing I want to do right now is like find the energy to be present for my family. But my kids don't deserve the leftovers of everything that I've experienced to this day or the leftovers from everybody else's problems that I've helped wade through. My kids deserve all of me. And I would stop and I would just say, Spirit, lead me as I enter my house. Give me the second gear, the third gear, the fourth gear. Like this day is not over till my head hits that pillow. And it is something that radically shaped the way I thought about my family and my home. And it was a 30-second prayer that I would pray. And now what's interesting about that is I want you to think of the opposite of that, which is just running into your house frantically because you've had a long day and you're so exhausted. And then you run in and what do you start doing? Yelling at everybody, you're tense. Like you are not exuding the fruit of the Spirit. You're actually walking in the flesh because you actually never consulted the Spirit prior to going into that moment. If any of us were to look at our lives and say, man, there's some misses in my life. There are some things that have been off. And I was to ask you the question, did you ever stop and consult the Spirit prior to making that decision? I'm gonna be radically honest, I know there's younger kids in the room. Nobody wants to go into an orgy. I mean, that sounds harsh. Paul is using really harsh language. None of this list are things that people want to do, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Does anybody in the right mind, I don't care if they're Christians or not, ever say, I hope my life looks like that? No. So what pushes people towards these things? It's an inability to stop and be informed by the Spirit. So what we do is we hope that our life would exude the fruits of the Spirit. I don't know any people, even outside of the church, that aren't looking for love and hope and joy and peace and kindness and patience. I don't know anybody, especially within the church. I mean, these become like the hallmarks of our life. We hope that people see Christ in us through these things that exude from us. Well, those things do not come from you. You don't make kindness. You can try your best to be happy, but how many of you ever have looked fake trying to put on a face? I've done it a lot. And you feel it. I don't feel joyful, but man, I hope people think that I am. Like, it's just so fake. But it's a result of somebody who's not living a Spirit-informed life. So where are your sort of brink moments for you in life? Where your thumbs are ready to fire off the angry text. Like you're about to open a tab that you shouldn't. You're composing like the perfect comeback in your head. The cart is full and you're about to make a purchase to buy things you don't need. Like the meeting that you were in just turns out super tense. And then right there, what if you took three slow breaths and you prayed, Holy Spirit, please inform my next step? How different would this world look, as simple as it sounds, if people thought and prayed before they acted? Because that simple prayer is you stepping into the escape fire. Like the ground the Spirit has already cleared, you're stepping into it. And everybody else says, you're absolutely crazy. And you're like, no, I'm gonna burn the ground and I'm gonna lay down here because that's the most protected place that I could be. Right in the Spirit. So Paul's first list that he gives is public. And it's obvious. It's things that nobody hears this list and thinks to themselves, well, that's real good character. Like, nobody's like, man, that is the marks of just a solid person. Like, we instinctively know that. When we read the list, we cringe. I'm not gonna lie. Like, we're sitting in sermon group the other day and we're reading it, and it's like, oh my gosh. Like, this is such an intense list that he's laying out. But we know that this list wreaks havoc on marriages. We know that this list wreaks havoc on friendships and teams, and it wreaks havoc in churches. Like, if someone asked you, like, should I do this? In your right mind, anything on that list, you would say no to. Nobody would say that I should do that. But we need to say the deeper thing out loud because it exposes our hearts. See, people do the things in verses 19 to 21 to chase the things that are listed in verses 21 to 23. We use the flesh methods, flesh meaning the self turned inward, my way, my timing, my control. We use these things to try to get spirit fruit, and it never pans out. And so we reach for lust because we want love, and we get lonelier. We grasp for control and idolatry because we're looking for peace. Like, this is just kind of the human way. I'm hoping I can get something instant that doesn't require me to actually train myself and form myself around the Spirit and be led by God. Like, I just want to do the thing I want to do. And so I want to diagnose this honestly for just a second. I want you to finish this sentence in your mind this morning. Are you with me? Are you with me? You tuned me out at that list. You're like, oh, yeah. When I'm stressed out, I usually blank. What is it for you? When you're stressed, what do you go to? When I'm stressed, I usually blank. And I do it to feel blank. And it leaves me blank. Fill that out yourself. When I'm stressed, I usually blank. I do it to feel blank, and it leaves me blank. The Spirit is faithful to show us the pattern. And so Paul's warning, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, such an intense statement. It isn't about one single misstep in your life. Please understand that. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's not about not ever sinning and you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you sin. That's not it at all. It's actually aimed at a habitual direction in your life where you continue to resist being informed by the Spirit and choose to live a reactionary life and choose to never form yourself around the ways of Jesus, to allow the Spirit to lead you, to stop and ask a question in the moment. Should I say that? Should I send that? Has anybody in the room ever went to go send a text and gave it to your spouse first so they could proof it before you sent it? Have you ever done that? Here's the I've done this many times. And here's the crazy thing is that I know that if I have to ask Heather about it, that I probably shouldn't send it. You know what I mean? Like, that's just the reality. If I have to be like, should I send this? It's like, I know that I shouldn't send it. And what I'm really thinking is like, would you please just justify what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Like, make me feel good about this. But I know that I shouldn't send it. I was prompted prior to even sending it to ask Heather if I should send it. Like, I know that I shouldn't. The problem is that we want to ignore all voices and just hit the button. And then havoc is wreaked in our life in multiple facets. And he's saying the habitual continuing to be led by the things of the flesh, to not live a spirit-informed life, but to live a reactionary life, doing this habitually, if you continue to do that, the road cannot deliver what it promises to you, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because the natural reaction feels right, and it actually costs you. But the spirit-informed response often feels slow and strange and awkward and like, I don't even want to ask somebody if I should do it or not, but it saves us. It invites God into the process. It saves people around you. Man, I can't think of how many times in my life I've approached very close friends of mine and said, here's what I'm going through. I'm trying to make this decision. Should I do this? Shouldn't I do it? And I invite other people to help me think through something that I'm about to do. Like, is this right? How is the Spirit leading? And if the Spirit is leading, I guarantee you it's going to resonate with the rest of the people that you invite into that process. Man, some of the people that I know who have fought addiction in their life have found the most healing by surrounding themselves with people who have been there, done that, that are continuing to fight that battle, and every time they feel the sense of the urge to step into something, reaching out to a community of people and saying, I'm feeling this right now. Like, I just need your validation that I should not move forward in the thing that I'm about to partake in. And it's amazing how empowering that is, because the Spirit doesn't just move in you. The Spirit is moving amongst all of us. Like, moving through others in order to inform us if we're willing to invite others into that process. And then he goes on, 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now the contrast, again, the fruit of the Spirit. One fruit expressed in 9 different traits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice the grammar here. The first list is the works of the flesh. So it's what we do when we live a reactionary life. The second list is actually what the Spirit does, what the Spirit produces. Like, we can imitate these traits for a while. Like, anybody ever tried to make peace happen in your life? Anybody ever tried to make yourself a patient person? Anybody ever tried to make yourself kind and make your, you can try for a while, but eventually it just doesn't happen because it's so hard to conjure those up on our own. It is a work of the Spirit. We can't manufacture these things. This is Jesus's character, and it's formed in ordinary people like you or I. This is the blessing of the gospel, that God sees broken individuals, that he rescues from the pits of despair, that he begins to lead in a way that their lives to be, begin to be reflections of Jesus to a world that only sees them for who they are. That's crazy. It's crazy to think that the world would say, yeah, that she's not a kind person. Well, no, you don't really know her when she's being informed by the Spirit. Naturally, subconsciously, none of us are kind. But when the Spirit is working our lives, he produces things in us. He pushes us in directions that we cannot do in and of ourselves. Who in this room doesn't want that list? Anybody? I'd love to see your hand go up. We want this so bad. So how does fruit grow? Fruit grows not by cramming harder, right? Not by trying harder. Like, a tree doesn't go, oh, you know, like, make this come out, you know, like, I need to bear good fruit. It's way more natural than that, right? But it also is something that was started months, a year prior, through some hard seasons, that the tree begins to bear good fruit because it's waded through a lot and it's gone through the process. And what begins to take shape in its life, what it produces, is something so beautiful that's actually a result of a lot of pain. That's actually a result of some really difficult cold seasons. Tree begins to bear amazing fruit. So think about, like, training for a race. Anybody ever ran some sort of a race in your life? You've trained for something. If you don't train, you don't finish. Actually, if you don't train, you might get hurt. Potentially, in extreme cases, you could collapse and even die. If you try to go do something that your body just was not ready for, you didn't put the time in to train. But to finish well for you and I takes intentional steps. It takes disciplines in our life that shape you for the course, because spiritual disciplines are not legalism. Like, I wanna do away with that. It's so easy to be convinced that legalism is like, I have to pray and I have to yada, yada, yada. Yes, I understand how that can become legalism if you're convinced that what you do produces something in God's eyes on your behalf, that he loves you more because you don't. That's just not true. But I will tell you this, The men and women that I've spent time with in my life that I want to learn from the most are the ones who have disciplined their life in such a way that their lives bear good fruit, not because they're good people, but because they've allowed the Spirit of the living God to inform every decision, every word, every moment of their lives. And so spiritual disciplines, again, are not legalism. They're sort of the trellis that holds the vine so that the fruit can begin to grow. They position you where the Spirit is already at work. That's what we want, to be where the Spirit is. And so here's sort of a kind of a corny but simple like 1 week training program that I want to give you guys. We'll wrap up here in a second. What if like every morning for 2 minutes, you ask the Spirit to inform your thoughts, to inform your words, to inform your first click? What if you read a real short paragraph of Scripture and you carried one sentence from that passage into your day and you continued to just repeat it? And then what if like midday you pause for a second and you said, where did I react? Where have I misstepped and gone out of sync with the Spirit? And you prayed those seven words again, Holy Spirit, please inform my next step, and you reset. What if at night you spent time with the Lord, just 3 minutes, you confessed like one reaction from the day, one area where you just like moved ahead of the Spirit and reacted in a way? And what if you thanked God for one glimpse of real fruit that you had in that day, that he blessed you with the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the lungs that had enough oxygen in them to keep your body alive? And what if you asked God for growth for tomorrow? What I'm talking about right now is basically 5 minutes of your day, 6 minutes of your day. 6 minutes. Anybody in this room not have 6 minutes? We all have 6 minutes. And I promise that 6 minutes will become something that continues to grow, something that you yearn for and long for in your life. And so here's what that looks like in an ordinary life. At work, the meeting gets heated for you. And your reaction says, dominate. Like, step in, dominate. The Spirit says, what about gentleness and what about self-control? What about holding your tongue? What about at home? Your child melts down. Anybody ever been in that position before as a parent? You're in like freak out mode. I just want to respond. I want to react. Reaction says, raise your voice. The Spirit says, patience is something that I'm offering you. What about online? You draft the perfect takedown for somebody. Like, you're just going to give it to them on Facebook, right? Your reaction says, post it. Just do it. Like, prove your point. And the Spirit says, kindness. Sometimes the Spirit says, silence. What about with money? The impulse buy sort of whispers, like, you deserve this. You've worked so hard for this. And the Spirit says, hey, what about self-control and what about faithfulness? What do those look like in your life? And then you hold on to this line that in a Spirit-informed life, God grows produce, not performance. And then he ends with this. We'll end here, and the worship team can come up. He says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when you came to Jesus, the flesh was stripped of its authority in Jesus' name. Amen? It was. It still knocks, but it does not command, right? And daily we say no to its methods and yes to the Spirit's voice. That is your escape fire, church. The cross of Jesus has already burned the ground around you, so lay down in the finished work of Jesus. There's no need to run. There's no need to grab your tools and try to outrun the fire. Stop where you're at and lay down in the finished work of Jesus. Because if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I want to paint a picture for you to wrap up. I want you to think about, like from a distance, how amazing fake fruit looks. Anybody ever seen like wax fruit or fake fruit from a distance? It looks perfect. Actually, we just started this donut shop and we were messing with like AI generated donut pictures a couple weeks ago. We're like, that looks perfect. It looks awesome. Like I totally eat it. The reality is it's not real. You bite into it and you get nothing out of a piece of plastic fruit, but it looks great. And that is the works of the flesh. It's polished, it's loud, it's impressive from afar, but it's completely empty up close. And now I want you to picture like a sun-warmed peach, like the perfect peach. You buy it from the farmer's market. It has like a little bruise on it, you know, but it looks so good. It looks amazing. There's some dirt on the skin. It's got a bruise on it. When you bite into it, it's like alive. It's satisfying. You're like, this is the most amazing thing I've ever tasted. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's slow to grow. It's not always pretty. But it literally feeds homes. It literally feeds workplaces. It literally feeds a city through you and I, through broken, unperfect people. And so here's the question for you. Do you want to spend your week polishing wax or growing fruit? Anybody want to spend your week polishing wax? Making something look good that actually bears no characteristics of Jesus. You see, in crisis, again, you won't rise to your intentions. You'll fail to your formation. You'll fall to your formation. And so, church, will you let the Spirit of the living God form you? I want to lead us in just a brief response. So I'll ask three questions, and then I want you to sit and think about it for a little bit while we enter into a time of worship. The first one is this, is where was I reaction driven in this past week? Think about it. Name the moment. Name the pattern to God. Second, which pattern of the flesh am I using to get what only the Spirit grows? Name it and turn from it. And third, for the next 7 days, my challenge to you is just one simple daily practice that you commit to. I don't care what it is. Put your phone down for 10 minutes and read the Word of God. Get up and pray for 5 minutes in the morning. Listen to the Lord. Stop in the midst of your day for 1 minute and just listen. Take a breath and be informed by God, because the enemy's greatest work isn't always super visible. It's often in our busyness. You're so busy that you never have the time to even listen to how God would be leading you in this season of your life. What's one thing you can do this week? Our community group guys have been going through this book study together through the summer, and it's a book written by John Eldridge, who some of you probably heard of. But it's a book called Get Your Life Back. And it's this amazing challenge to do these 1 minute pauses in your day where you just stop for a minute and you prompt the Spirit to lead you, to guide you, to open up your eyes. And I will tell you, there's not been a day that's gone by since we started this book where I haven't thought, I don't have time for that. It's a minute. The reality is I don't want to ask. Because if I ask, it's actually going to inform my next step. And that's the whole purpose of a life with God, isn't it? That he would inform our next step. Would you stand with me? I want you to bow your heads. All over this room, with your heads bowed, if you're here this morning and you recognize, like, I need to live a life informed by the Spirit because I find myself continuing to react in circumstances. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Keep your hands high. Like, seriously, my hand's up, so don't be ashamed. Jesus, I know that you see the hearts of your people. God, and with their hands up, I know that what it signifies is that it's a crying out, God, that we recognize that in and of ourselves, we have this tendency to go astray, to be led by the things that we shouldn't be led by, to do things in order to try to produce the fruit in our life, but actually to not allow you to be the one that actually produces it. And so we reach out to you today, God. We ask that you begin to inform our lives. We pray even starting this evening that there would be a movement of sorts, even within our church, of people that would stop for a minute or two or three and ask you, God, how would you direct the way I talk, my actions? How would you lead me to love and to have patience and kindness, gentleness, self-control? And Jesus, I pray that what would ooze from the lives of the people in this room are not perfect people that look like wax fruit from a mile away, but that what the world would see is people that have bruises, people that have some dirt on them, have lived a little bit of life and gone through a lot, but what is inside of them is something that is so sweet. It's something that is flourishing. It's something that the Spirit of the living God is actually moving in and producing a life that actually exudes the character of Jesus. And I pray that our city would see that in and through each of the people in this room. God, thank you for their honesty. Thank you for their boldness. I pray your Spirit come upon them right now. You begin to lead them, guide them, encourage them this morning, God. Though we don't have it figured out, thank you that you do. Jesus, grant us your peace and your joy, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your self-control. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.